Even though it's the first Sunday of the month, the student lunch isn't till next Sunday, so we're going to continue with Hebrews this morning. Whenever it's student lunch, we have the message on Hebrews in the evening, and the more evangelistic message in the morning. But let us look at Hebrews chapter 12, where we're looking at this illustration from the physiotherapist's surgery. Do they have surgeries? Well, whatever they have, the place where the physiotherapist works. And we've already had two pictures in this chapter. One is of the long distance race. The Christian life is like a marathon. And then the next one is from the home. God, as a wise father, chastises us, his children. And in both those cases, it is our response that's important. We cannot control circumstances most of the time, but to respond in a biblical and a godly way to them is what matters. And we've been looking at this now in terms of physiotherapy. Most of us do not enjoy being under the physiotherapist, but it is in the long term good for us. And you have verses 12 to verse 14. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Oh, when we've done something to our joints, we only want to rest the injured parts. And of course, there has to be rest, there has to be massage, but if we don't move it, we're going to be in trouble because the muscles are going to become flabby. And so this is the emphasis, move. Get exercising. Do those movements that the physiotherapist has been talking about. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. And whenever you go to the physiotherapist on your next visit, the first thing they ask you is this: how are the exercises going? And if you're anything like me, you will kind of mumble something, because you haven't been regularly exercising. And the heavenly physiotherapist is asking us, how is it going? We met last Sunday in the physiotherapy room. That's what this is. How are you getting on with your exercises? Have you been doing them every day? We looked last time at the means of grace. This isn't something man-made. This is what God has given to us, his people, in order to progress in the spiritual life. The word, prayer, the fellowship of the saints, the congregating of God's people, what we're doing today, the two Sunday services, the prayer meeting, those are the means of grace. We're not a church without that. Everything else we do is extra. But the means of grace are there for the exercising of our spiritual muscles. And how is it going? Are we having our quiet times every day? Are we faithful, as Tony has been urging in the announcement, in attending the means of grace? It's not legalism we're thinking of here. Legalism is just going through the motions and think that that's it. No, this pursuit after godliness is going through the motions in order to meet with God. And most of the time, all we're doing is going through the motions, and there's nothing wrong with that. That is exercise. And sometimes it's not until a long time that we reap the value of those habits of grace. But, oh, don't we know, even in these times of spiritual dearth, times when the Lord does touch us, it may not be a visitation, but sometimes in your quiet time, a verse speaks to you. Sometimes when in prayer, you have that sense of God drawing near. Sometimes in the meeting, you feel a stillness. That's not man-made. The means of grace. Going through the exercise regime, not as an end in itself, but in order to seek after the Lord. And this is a law, just as laws of nature are there, you can't change them. There are laws in the spiritual life, and this is a law. We will never make progress in the spiritual life if we neglect the means of grace. Whatever our situation, and we're all in different circumstances, and I wouldn't be wise if I didn't realize that. We've got to exercise. We've got to fit those spiritual disciplines in. So how is the exercise? We can encourage one another in these things. Now, we're going to look at more practical things this morning. Verse 14, look to yourself. That's what we're still concentrating on. And then from verse 15 to verse 17, we have an exhortation to look to others as well. We're not to be busybodies, but we're to be concerned for one another. But there's no point in doing that unless we are looking to ourselves first. We've got to sort ourselves out spiritually before we can help other people. It's like when you're flying. And if you listen to the video these days, watch the video of what to do if the aeroplane is going to get into difficulty. You will always be told you've got to put your own life jacket on first, and then you help others, maybe children. But there's no point in helping the others if you've not taken care of yourself first. Now then, there are two things in verse 14, a very practical nature, that we're to work on in terms of this physiotherapy. And I believe these are the two most needful things in our time. Pursue peace with all people. That's the first. And holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Peace and holiness. Now let's look at peace. We're to strive after it. That's what the word pursue means. It's used for both peace and holiness, but the meaning is this: a hunter going after its prey. Have you ever heard about these African tribesmen who go hunting? And they'll go running after their prey, and they'll go on for hours and hours. They keep an eye on their prey, and they never give in. They keep on going until the prey tires out, and then they're able to catch it. And it's like that with these things. We've got to have a gumption about us. We've got to be so focused that we're not going to get distracted. There are so many things that take our minds off this prey, but we are determined to follow after it. You know, there are some people that they always have their pet subjects. You can never get them off their hobby horses. It doesn't matter what you're talking about. You know, eventually they will come round to talking about their favourite subject. And it's supposed to be like that when it comes to these things. There are so many things in life. As you get older, you find life is so complicated. Especially with modern technology, it means everything now is so difficult, and it's so easy to get distracted. But we've got to be determined to keep on with these things. Now then, peace. Let me give you some further verses regarding this. This is peace, to begin with, between us as believers. There are so many exhortations here. We read from Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 18, puts it like this. It's not just peace between believers. This is so emphatic. Verse 18 of Romans 12. If it is possible. It's not always going to be possible. As much as depends on you. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, there needs to be that river of peace flowing into me and through me. And yet, I have a responsibility. As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all people. Not just those of the house of faith. But it especially includes our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me read Romans 14, just to give you an example of that. Verse 19, the same kind of wording. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. That talks of us encouraging one another in the things of God. And then in the Beatitudes, what did the Savior say? Blessed, happy are the peacemakers. Are we a peacemaker, or are we a person of strife? When I was up in Caergwrle, pastoring there, we had a minister come and retire to the area. And there was one thing about this minister that struck me. He was a man of peace. And that spoke volumes to me. A man of peace. Not that he compromised, but his heart would go out to other Christians. Are we peacemakers? And then Peter. And remember, Peter was, well, what can we say of Peter? He was a very passionate man. And passionate people are not always the most naturally inclined towards peace, because they like having a good argument. Well, Peter had been transformed by grace. And when he wrote his letter, he put it in the third chapter in this way. 1 Peter 3, verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Notice again the same terms. When we are saved, we are reconciled to God. Peace with God. And because of that, there is peace within. There is peace of conscience. And then, flowing from that, is peace with those round about us, especially with those who have also been reconciled through the work of the same Saviour. This is something, again, that's so obvious, but it needs to be said. If a person is always looking for trouble, if a person is always holding grudges, if a person is always remembering things and not letting them go, then has that person ever tasted the grace of God in Christ? The Savior has some very serious things to say about people who do not forgive. If we cannot forgive, I don't think we have known the forgiveness from above. And so if I'm in Christ, I've been reconciled to God. That's never going to change. I know that I have a peace within. It is well with my soul. It wasn't there before, but now I know that my guilty conscience has been pacified in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I know I am one with other true believers. Note, true believers. That unity is there. What I've got to do now is guard it and increase it. And so you have, in Ephesians chapter 4, these words. This follows from the grand doctrinal statements about being saved by grace, about the wall of partition coming down, about this reconciliation, about Christ being our peace. Oh, my friends, it follows as sure as night follows day that if these things are so, then I Chapter 4 of Ephesians, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. What's the first thing? With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring, note again this word, which speaks of striving, efforts to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That unity of the Spirit is already there. It's not us that produced it. It's Christ accepting a sinner, and that sinner becoming part of his body, and another sinner being reconciled and becoming another member of the same body, the same Spirit indwelling the two people. They are drawn together, no matter how different their temperaments, no matter how different their background, no matter what culture they come from. They are part of the same body. But they've still got to work on that peace, because there are things in us, in our old nature, maybe in our temperaments, that can get in the way of peace. So what we've got to do is this. We've got to endeavor to guard and to work at it, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let me put it to you like this. If Christ has accepted a person, I'm thinking now of somebody who's undergone a genuine conversion experience. They have gone to the Savior as they are, and he has accepted them. He has washed them in his blood. He has given them his Spirit. Who are we to reject them? Have you ever thought of it like that? What we're thinking of is the fellowship of the saints. What is the basis of our unity and the peace that we're working on? Is it simply around a Bible version? Is it simply to do with a certain view on the nature of the church, church governments? Has it to do with the method of worship? And we could go on and on. All those things may be different, but if Christ has accepted a person, then I have no right to refuse. And furthermore, if that person has the same Holy Spirit dwelling in them that I have in me, then we must work at it. And whatever the other differences are, this is why it's so helpful to travel around the world and meeting with brothers and sisters in Christ in completely different contexts, because the outward things will be very different to what one is used to. And believe you me, I am the most conservative of people when it comes to habits and things that I like. But when you're confronted with a brother in a situation where the outward things are very different, if that brother has been accepted by the Savior, if that brother is born again, then I know I am one. There is an instinctiveness about it. Just as two magnets are drawn to each other, so it is here. And that's got to be kept, and that's got to be nurtured. Let me use another illustration here, because this is something that is grievous in our circle, the division over things where we can hold different opinions and still be one in Christ. If it grieves us, how much more does it grieve the head of the church? I'm sometimes thinking it's not surprising that there isn't any revival, because we're so divided. And yet the encouragement is this: God doesn't have to wait for us to be at one. You can read of revivals happening before there was unity, and the unity was the result of the revival. So I'm not giving up hope. But I just want to put it like this. We're going to spend an eternity together with true believers. If we can't spend time on earth together with them, then we're not preparing ourselves for heaven, are we? Is there going to be a room in heaven where certain believers are meeting and the other believers are to keep quiet when they're near that room because they don't want those people to think that they're there as well? I do not think so. If a person is genuinely saved, I'm emphasizing that, if they've undergone a work of the Spirit, then we are duty-bound to work at peace with them. That does not mean that organizationally we must all be part of the same denomination. You can have walls of denomination, but those walls must be kept as low as possible, and we must acknowledge that across these different circles there are brothers and sisters. And sometimes, even for conscience sake, if we have to have separate churches, because we must maintain a clear conscience, we must have convictions when it comes to secondary and tertiary things. What I'm talking about now are primary things, things that have to do with salvation. And we can never compromise on those things. But even with secondary and tertiary things, then we must have our standing on them. But we do not judge another Christian for holding a different view. And so there may be different churches, different organizations, different denominations. That doesn't matter. In the Lord's providence, it is sometimes necessary. But surely we should view the others as brothers and sisters as well. Oh, it's often been repeated what was said by Whitfield when somebody asked Whitfield, "Will you see Wesley when you get to glory?" And we know Whitfield's answer, don't we? "I won't." But he didn't stop there. Some people would, I think, because Wesley was dodgy. That's what they would say. And I wouldn't agree with him on everything. But Whitfield went on to say, "No, I won't, because he will be nearer the throne than me." Oh, my brothers and sisters, it takes effort to work at this peace. It's already there. You know it in your hearts when you meet another true believer. But you've still got to guard and work at building that relationship. And let me just give you just a few pointers here. In Colossians chapter 3, we've got this order. Notice this. "Therefore," verse 12, "as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Oh, this isn't telling us to build bricks without straw. We have experienced the miracle of grace in Christ forgiving us everything. And if he's done that to me, then when I have a person doing something against me, I should, by Christ's help, be able to forgive them. And I know when I preach on this theme that during the week something will happen in order to exercise this grace. So, my friends, it's not an impossibility. And then what about Peter a little later in his letter, chapter 4? This is how practical this is. 1 Peter 4:11. "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers..." Oh, that's the different verse. It doesn't matter. Let's hear Calvin. What do you think of when you think of John Calvin? Do you think of somebody who's quite doer? This is what Calvin said. "Men are so born that they all seem to shun peace. For all study their own interest, seek their own ways, and care not to accommodate themselves," this is Calvin, "to the ways of others. Unless then we strenuously labor to follow peace, we shall never retain it, for many things will happen daily, affording occasion for discords." That is why we, if we are serious about exercising ourselves unto godliness, must pursue this peace. We must keep a watch over our hearts. Thoughts will come into us regarding another brother. The devil isn't called the accuser of the brethren for nothing. He will whisper insinuations in our hearts concerning another believer. And we've got to keep our hearts. We've got to say to the devil, "You're a liar. I'm not going to listen to you. Love thinks the best." It is possible to take any Christian, no matter how godly they are, and find a chink in their armor, and so exploit that weakness that you make them out to be a very bad character. Oh, love doesn't do that. If we're striving for peace, we're going to think the best of others. We need to guard our tongues. Oh, how easy a quick comment about another person can cause a lot of damage. Oh, my friends, it is sometimes better not to say anything if we have to put a person down. Let us concentrate on what is good about another brother and sister. Let love hide a multitude of other sins and weaknesses. I'll never forget, as a young Christian, being in the company of John and Mary in Bala, and I was talking too much. And I was saying things about other Christians that I shouldn't have. And I remember Mary doing this. It's better sometimes to keep quiet. If saints would have kept control of their tongues, how much damage would have been alleviated? So this is how practical it is. Fervent love, Peter says in another part of his letter. That means, in practical ways, we can show our love to brothers and sisters. We go the second mile. We give them our cloak. We realize that we are Christ. Let Spurgeon have the last words this morning. There should be no quarrels within the sacred enclosure which the electing love of God has made. Ye are one in the divine choice. Ye are one by the Saviour's purchase. Ye are one by the Spirit's calling. Ye have one Lord, one Father, one baptism. Ye are one on the way to heaven. See that he fall not out by the way. Let each esteem others better than himself. For his name's sake.